So today is the second sermon in our series on soteriology 101. Soteriology comes from soteria, the Bible name or a Greek name for salvation, and logos, which is word or message or study of. So it's the study or doctrine of salvation. So I tell you that just so repeat it. You slowly learn it. If you don't already know those terms, it's good to know Bible terms and even where they come from. And it's good to know what they mean. But the doctrine of salvation, we're looking at salvation in three tenses, past, present, and future. Most of us think of the past, right? We talk about, when were you saved? And you say, well, it was a certain time. I was a certain age in a certain place. I remember a certain... Some of us don't remember that. If you grew up in a Christian home, you know you're saved, but you can't pinpoint it maybe. But that's what we think of when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Or another way to say it, to place our faith in the Lord Jesus, right? That's what we think of the past. So let's review that first. But there's also a present tense salvation. God is saving us. And even a future tense of salvation. God has yet to save us in one area that we'll talk about next week. Past, present, and future. So the past, and this is a review of last week. As a believer, God has saved me from the penalty of sin, right? The penalty of sin. We're going to look at that, the penalty in Sunday school today on our five-finger plan of salvation. But the penalty, the wages of sin is death, right? We have earned the penalty of death. We deserve death. We don't deserve to be with God. We deserve to be punished by a holy God, right? Through Jesus Christ, as a believer, if we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, this statement is true. As a believer, God has saved me from the penalty of sin. Jesus took all of my sin and gave me his righteousness. That is a fact. That is true today. Right now, if you are a believer, God sees you as justified, perfect in his sight through Jesus. Now, I don't know all of you that well, but I know it's not true in practice. You're not perfectly right before God in your actions. Why? Because I see a man in the mirror every day, and the same is true for him. Right? Let's continue to review this briefly. Four truths we looked at last week. The first one is that I have a serious sin problem, right? That's every person on the face of the earth. I have sinned and thus I am guilty. I have earned eternal punishment from a holy God. I can do nothing to remove the guilt and punishment for my sin. The idea of someone being on death row deserving of capital punishment is a good picture of us. And at that point, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing I can do. We're already guilty before God. There's nothing to fix that. We're already condemned because of our own sin. Also, I am condemned and separated from God, spiritually dead. And again, we'll talk about that more in Sunday school today, and await eternal death, eternal separation from God. So I have a serious sin problem. Each of us has a serious sin problem. So we say that to ourselves. Number two, God has provided a perfect solution. We can't fix ourselves and that sin problem that we have earned death from, but God has fixed that. He's provided a perfect solution. God sent Jesus to die in my place for my sin payment, or as my sin payment. Jesus paid for your sin and my sin. Christ died for us in our place. God put my sins on Jesus. This is what the Bible says. I don't fully comprehend it, I can understand paying a bill, and my bill is eternal damnation. And somehow God placed all of my eternal damnation bill and all of humanity's eternal damnation bill on Jesus when he was on the cross. He could take all of that for humanity as the Son of God. God was punishing him with my punishment. The third statement that we make here is I must make a decision. Now, we mentioned last week, you're either on one side or the other. The statements we're making about, as a believer, God has saved us, are only because, only true of those who have believed on Jesus. Each of us must make a decision. Either you reject what God says about Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God who came and died on the cross in our place, paid for our sins, and rose again. Either you believe that or you reject it. And the other position is to believe on Jesus as my Savior, as my sin bearer. He is the Son of God. He did come and die on the cross for my sins and rose again. Now, we mentioned last week, what does a person have to do to reject Jesus? Absolutely nothing. What does it take to be condemned? We are already condemned. We are sinners and we live condemned. So rejection is the default answer for every person on the face of the earth. They are in a mode of rejection against the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. What must the person do? And what is the only thing a person can do is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand and accept the fact that He is your sin bearer. He is the one that died in your place and paid for all of your sins. That is what God claims Jesus did. We're not making it up. God told us that. Right? That's why Jesus came to earth and took on flesh, so he could die in your place and my place. The Bible says if we believe on Jesus as our Savior, as our sin payment, God says we're passed from death to life. We are no longer going to perish. We're going to look at that term in Sunday school as well. I must make a decision, though. I must believe on him, or I have already, by default, rejected him. God makes saving actions for me. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, God does a couple of things. Now, he does a lot of things, but this helps us to understand a couple of pieces of what happens behind the scenes. This is what God says happens. Jesus' perfect righteousness is put on my account. I have a bankrupt righteousness account because of my sin and deserve eternal punishment away from God. But God puts Jesus' infinite bank account and deposits it in my account when I believe. So my account says I am paid in full. The bill is paid. I have everything paid for because of what Jesus has done. It's put on our account. The Bible word that's in the Bible, it's imputed to us. It's put on our account. Impute means to put on one's account. And you see that in Romans 4, for example. Also, when we believe, I am declared righteous before God. We deserve an F in our report card of righteousness. It's either perfect righteousness or an F. We get an F. We deserve an F. But God puts Jesus A+ on our report card. So we are seen as perfectly righteous before God. And that's called justification. Justification is to declare to be righteous. That is how God sees us. That is what God promises you and I when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do we deserve that? Absolutely not. That's what grace is all about. We don't deserve, we deserve just the opposite. But God gives us that perfect righteousness. He pays our debt and gives us perfect righteousness in our standing. He makes us part of the family of God that righteous family of God. Now the problem is, though, we're not righteous in our actions, all right? So that's what we'll get to. Just to review again last week, is this true for you? Have you been saved from your sins? It's easy to know according to what the Bible says. Have you believed on Jesus as your Savior? Is another way to ask the same question. If so, if you have believed, your past salvation is complete and sure. Rest in what God has done for you. There's nothing that you can add to that salvation. You don't keep yourself saved. You don't somehow keep earning. That isn't the way it works. You are in the family of God. You have been given the A+. Your bank account is fully paid. If not, make your decision now to believe on God's provided solution. Jesus' payment for your sins. Immediately is the best time, right? Believe on what God has said about Jesus and your sin and his payment for that sin. So we mentioned, if we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, God has saved us from our past sins. Our sin penalty, I should say, not past sins. It's a past tense thing. God has saved us from the penalty of sin. We are righteous before God, and we have God's Jesus' righteousness imputed to our account. There's no sin debt. There's perfect righteousness. Jesus indeed has paid it all. But that isn't where salvation is to stop. That's the birth certificate. Now, everyone here has been born. Ask me how I know, right? Everyone here has been born. But let me ask you this. What if all you had was a birth certificate and nothing else, and you remained a baby all of your life? Would you say, well, that's not the purpose of conception. That's not the purpose of birth. What's the purpose of birth? Life, growth, right? The purpose is to grow up. What's the big deal? They said their first word. They walked their first steps. What is that a sign of? They're growing. They're getting bigger. They're changing, right? Oh, they graduated. They have kindergarten graduations now. I feel cheated, right? In first grade, you know, they graduate all the time now. It used to be commencement at the end of high school. But, you know, those big milestones and what it is. You go to a graduation and you say, this is not the end, it's the what? It's the beginning of your life and, you know, keep going. Okay. And it's always that way. There's a progression of sorts. And that's what's intended. So the same is true in our spiritual life. We're born again. Born from above is another way to say it. And God doesn't want us to stay spiritual babes. He wants us to grow spiritually, to observe all things that Jesus has commanded. He wants us to walk in light. He wants us to walk as Jesus walked. The New Testament says it so many different ways. Oh, in the present, God wants to continue the process of salvation. We're in his family. Now he wants us to live like we're in his family. Isn't that the process of even raising your kids? We don't do that in our house. What are you saying? Well, we're family and we do it this way. Right? That's maybe a simple illustration, but the present tense. Here's a statement here. I don't think I have this in your notes, so you might want to scribble it off to the side. As a believer, and again, we're talking about people that have been saved. As a believer, God, what, is saving me. I guess it's in the title. Sorry. God is saving me from the power of sin. Past salvation is what? The penalty of sin. God saved me from the what? The penalty of sin. That sin debt. What is present tense? He is saving me from the power of sin. Why is it present tense? Because we are in the process of living. Every second that goes by, right? We're living. And hopefully living for Jesus. As a believer, God is saving me from the power of sin. Now let's look at the proof here. We're going to look at four truths. The proof of my ongoing salvation. That's what I call it. And we'll state it at the end, but it's sanctification is another word for this. But the Bible does use the term saved or salvation for our present tense salvation in a few places. That's what we're going to look at here. The proof of my ongoing salvation. Let's look at three verses here. They're in your notes, but I also have them up here. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, if you will, in a state of dying. And that's in an eternal sense. You look around and people that are unsaved are what? Perishing. But to us who are what? Isn't it not? It's not past tense. Notice here, it's present tense. What does it say here? Are being saved, right? Going through the process of God working in our lives. Who are these people? They have to be past tense salvation first, right? You have to be part of the family of God in order to be receive the benefit of the family of God, and that is that sanctification. Are being saved, it is the power of God. Right? The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved. And notice he says, to us who are being saved. It is the power of God. So a lot of times people get confused because they only think that the term, say, salvation is used only in one way. And that's not true. Someday when we study this, even in the Old Testament, the word saved or salvation is most often used for physical deliverance. All right. When you see saved, Lord, save me. It's even like Peter in the New Testament. He's walking on the water and then he fears and sinks in the water. He says, Lord, save me. What is he saying? Lord, I believe in you. I know you're going to die for my sins. Rescue me from the water, right? It's a physical rescue that's used even there that way. Here it's used as an ongoing process. Another passage here, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2 is what I have up here. I only have part of, I think, verse 2 in your notes. Paul says this, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel or good news which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are, and that's the same present tense. That's the little squiggly line I put in there for you. You are being saved. We are have been saved, but we are being saved. It's a process. He's talking to the Corinthians, which weren't cooperating that well with God in that point and needed some information here, needed some exhortation from Paul, which are being saved. And notice here, why would he say this? Are being saved. If you are being saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now listen to this. Is this saying that people lose their salvation if they don't hold fast? Well, only if you believe that salvation is used only in one way, the term saved, but it's used in more than one way. In order for God to go through the process of sanctifying you, you need to hold fast. If you abandon the church, abandoning the people of God and the teaching of God that goes on in the church, you reject God, and I don't think you can be an obedient believer outside of the regular assembly of believers, right? Because the Bible commands us to do that, and then all the things that happen with that. But if you hold fast, listen, it works in your life. The truth of God works in your life. The sanctifying work of God works in your life if you hold fast, if you keep walking with Him. Right? You don't lose your salvation. You lose any impact of your salvation on your own life. And then I would say indirectly on everybody else's life. Because if you're not walking with God, you are not helping other people walk with God. You are being just the opposite, right? One more passage. It's in Corinthians as well. 2 Corinthians this time, though. Notice this. 2 Corinthians 2:15, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those, what does it say? Who are being saved. See, there's a process involved. And among those who are perishing. Again, we are, you could say we're believers that have believed, but we're also believers that have been saved, but we're believers that are being saved because of our obedience to the Word of God. It's the sanctifying impact of the Word of God in a life of a believer. Someone should write a hymn called Trust and Obey. And we just sang that a few minutes ago, right? That's exactly what it's saying. Trust is another name for believe, another word for believe, and obey. That's what the Christian life is about. Once we're in the family of God, God wants us to trust Him continually and obey what He says in His Word. And by the way, that will go in the face of all that's happening around you, right? The world is walking in a completely different direction. And I would say, and I believe, that I can't explain it right now, but the wide path that leads to destruction is a generic path, and many believers are on that path. Because our life either leads to life or destruction. I believe it has to do a general statement, but narrow is the way, right? And I don't think the way to salvation is a path, right? It's not walking your way to heaven. You believe walking has to do with behaving. And that's a narrow path. And the Bible says, few there be that what? Find it. Because most people are distracted by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, the Bible says. And they become what? Unfruitful, right? Lots to talk about other times. But anyway, that's the proof. Let's look at the source. This is another one here that might confuse people, a passage of Scripture, if they're not careful. The source of my ongoing salvation, where does it come from? Now, I'm not ignoring the Holy Spirit. This is salvation 101, and there's so many things we're leaving out. We're just covering it at a high altitude. But obviously, when we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit. He allows us to understand, and He enables us to obey. But one thing He also has done, and people don't remember this sometimes, the Holy Spirit inspired a very special asset, if we can use it that way, or a special tool for our lives. And what is that? It's the Word of God. The Holy Spirit gave us the Word of God so that we can learn and grow. The Holy Spirit works by means of the Word of God, which He gave. A lot of people try to divorce the Holy Spirit from the Word of God. That would be more the charismatic movement. You know, God, tell me something today. And He goes, hey, I've given you 1,189 chapters of something. Read it, study it, meditate on it, right? Others, it's just ignore the Word and not work. You know, I'll just do what I want. Truth is whatever I say it is. And I'm sorry, but God determines the truth. What God says is true and everything else is false. The source of my ongoing salvation is ultimately the Word of God. Look at James 1:21 here in your notes. Therefore, Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word. Now, would you say that to unsaved people or saved people? By the way, James writes to brethren. He mentions the word brethren 19 times in the five chapters in James. He's talking to believers. Okay? So he's talking about be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, right? He's talking he's telling them in James chapter 1 about when trials overtake you, right? Different things like that. You don't talk that to unbelievers. You tell that to believers. This is all to also to believers. It says there, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to what? Save your souls. I was like, I thought my soul was already saved. If you're a believer, it is. But James is talking about the present tense salvation, not the past tense salvation. You understand? I mean, he gets really in their face. And is it James chapter 4? You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? He wouldn't say that to an unbeliever because they are the world. Right? That idea, he's addressing them and saying, you need to be in the Word of God. You need to receive the Word of God. You need to listen to what it says and live out what it says, believe what it says rather than ignore what it says. And he goes on to talk about someone who looks in a mirror, sees that, you know, something needs fixed, and then walks away. It doesn't do any good. He says you need to respond to the Word of God. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. By the way, soul can be translated soul, like you think of the immaterial part, or life. Right? Your life. That's what it's talking about. It's save your life. God wants to transform your life. And he says that over and over in the Bible. That's what it's talking about here. Okay? Here's another passage. 2 Corinthians again. 3:18. Whoops, I don't have that in the slide here. But 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Do you see that in your notes? You might want to underline that. Into the same image from glory to glory. We're exposed to the Word of God, and we are in the process of being transformed. All right. Now, number three here. The process. What's the process of my ongoing salvation? Again, I would say that the majority of the epistles in the New Testament are talking about this. So I'm not telling you everything. I'm just picking one place that seems to highlight it, and that's in Romans 6. And we're just going to look at particular verses in Romans 6. But Romans 6 talks about this, okay? So four steps in the process, and I'm sure we could come up with more or less depending on how you summarize it, but Romans says at least this, at least four things that we are to be doing to cooperate with this process of being saved, of being sanctified. Letter A here, and it's already up on the screen here, be knowing what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And you're like, what does that have to do with me mowing the lawn? Or whatever the case, working at work, or whatever the case might be, baking a cake, right? Well, the Bible indicates, Paul says here in Romans 6, that everything you do should be done with the purpose of pleasing God and with the power that God has provided to overcome sin. Okay? Look at here. I'm just quoting verse 6 or verse 3 of chapter 6. These are all in Romans 6 here. Or do you not know? Or, and it's present tense, so are you not knowing? And it's one word. It's are you being ignorant? Which we put it in the positive. We need to be knowing what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Or do you not know? Are you not knowing that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Now, this is theology. This is telling us what happened. It's kind of like in that last slide of the first point from last week, the imputation and justification, the deep thought idea. But Paul says, do you not know that when you're saved, you're placed into the body of Christ? This is how I explain baptism. Water baptism is a picture of what salvation is. When you're saved, God places you into the body of Christ. He makes you part of Christ. So that, how does that A plus become my A plus? Or Sam's or Jolena's or Eldon's or anybody's? We get placed into the body of Christ. And so what is true of Christ is now true of me. We are baptized, we're immersed, we're placed into the body of Christ at the time of past salvation. That's one of the many things that happens at salvation. Do you not know that you've been baptized into his death? And you're like, okay, so I've died, so I no longer have to die, right, for my sins because I've died in Christ, right? That way, see that? It's kind of deep, but that's the way it works. But there's more to it. Paul goes on to say, do you know what? If you're dead, you're dead to sin and you no longer have to sin. You're dead to sin. Okay? That's where he's going with this. You need to know what was accomplished at the cross. It's more than just, oh, Jesus died for my sins. Yes, he died and you're in him and you died and now you are no longer chained to sin. You're no longer slaves to sin. Let's keep going here. Here's Romans 6:3. Sorry. Letter B. Be accepting what Jesus accomplished on the cross. This is present tense also. Be accepting. Verse 11 of Romans chapter 6. It says, likewise you also reckon. Be reckoning. It's the word, I don't know how to, gidzomai, I think it is. But it's an accounting term, to reckon. It's to logic. We get the word logic from it. But it's an accounting term. You count what has happened in Jesus as you be reckoning yourselves to be dead indeed to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see the connection between the first point and the second one? You know what happened at the cross. I died in Christ. Christ died for me. I'm part of Christ, so I have already died. But guess what? There's ongoing benefit. It isn't just punching my ticket to heaven. It's empowering me to live rightly on earth. So be reckoning, because I have died with Christ, I am dead to sin. I no longer have to respond to sin. And it's present tense. It's an ongoing choice to be doing this. It's a command to be doing this. It's a present active imperative. Be reckoning yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to Christ. He rose. So we have, you've probably heard some preachers talk about the resurrection power. That's what he's talking about here. Because Christ rose, we have supernatural powers to overcome sin. Before we were saved, we had no choice. Now we have the power to say no to sin. In fact, that's what letter C is about. Be refusing to let sin be king over your body. Be refusing. What is refusing? Saying no. Saying no. And this concept is found over and over in the Bible. But we're just looking at Romans. Here's chapter 6, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign. And it uses the term, if you reigned as king, It says, don't let sin be your king, because you've been rescued from that kingdom. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Are the lusts still there according to this passage? Absolutely. Mortal body? Absolutely. It's very mortal. It's going to die one day, and it's in the process of dying. But it, notice the first word of verse 12, therefore, because you have died with Christ, because you've risen with Christ, because you're part of Christ, what's true of Christ is true of you largely. You have the power. You and I have the power to say no to sin. Isn't that freeing? No longer can we say, I had to sin. No longer do we have to say, the devil made me do it. The devil can tempt you. But the Bible says we have the power because we are saved in the past. It also delivers us from the power of sin in the present. And we have the power to refuse King Devil because we've been freed from his kingdom. And now we can yield to King Jesus, which is the next point here. Letter D, be presenting your body. I'm sorry, let me say, start over. Be presenting your body members to God, not to sin. Now, we're only looking at one verse. It develops it in way more detail. But here's verse 13, Romans 6:13. And do not be presenting your members. And it's talking about your body members. The context is your body members as any body part. Your eyes, your ears, your fingers, your hands. Did you know your brain is a body part? And the Bible says we can say no, and he makes it very practical. Any part of your body, just say no to the devil on. Don't it's your body that lusts. Okay? So don't present your body to the devil and say, reporting for duty, sir. Because that's what often happens. We're saying, I'm available to do whatever you want, devil. And the Bible says, say no to that. Do not be presenting your body members, your eyes, your ears, and everything else. The Old Testament and Proverbs talks about even where your feet take you. Your feet are body parts, and they don't belong in some places. Right? Do not be presenting. That's its present tense imperative. It's a command, right? Do not be presenting your body parts, your members as instruments, as tools of unrighteousness to sin. It's like, devil, you can use whatever you want, and I'll sin for you. I'll be your pawn. Because that's what sin is, ultimately. You're the pawn of the world, the flesh, and the devil, ultimately. But instead, Paul goes on to say, don't present your body members as tools to sin, to the devil. Don't present it there. But present yourselves, your entire self, to God as being alive from the dead. Again, that's the impact of being saved in the past. You are now, the Bible considers you alive from the dead, and you now are aware of sin. You now are aware of your freedom and your power to not sin. In fact, you and I are commanded not to sin. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members, your body members, as instruments of righteousness to God. God, use my eyes for you. God, use my ears for you. God, use my mind for you. Use my feet for you, my muscle for you. Use my body for you, as opposed to the world that lives, by, according to the Bible, by their own lusts. They pursue it. And boy, do we see that today. Number four, just two brief terms here. The first one is sanctification. We've been talking about this. Sanctification is the process of making me holy. The word sanctification, I believe, is hagiosune. It comes from the word hagios, and you're like, who cares? Have you ever heard the name Agnes? It comes from the same one, means holy, holy one. The word hagioi is used. It means the holy ones. That's translated saints in the Bible. This is from the same stem. We are called saints because we stand perfectly righteous before God because of our past salvation. God wants us to become saintly in our present salvation, or become holy. That's why we say it's the process of making me holy. That's sanctification. There's another part that we haven't really talked about other than to say no to. We're commanded to refuse ourselves. Do not let sin reign in our mortal bodies, is separation. And we haven't talked about that again, but here's a definition. It's part of saying no. It's my purposed choosing to say no to that which is unholy in order to be holy. Right? That's the separation. It has to do with staying away from the world. Worldly entertainments, worldly choices, worldly music, worldly books, whatever the case might be. Separation. Is this true for you? Final statements here. Do you understand that salvation is meant to have present ongoing impact in your life? It's not just something, you don't just stare at your birth certificate in your physical life. Get up and do something, right? For that. Same with the spiritual life. God saved you for you to grow and change and serve. Do you understand the importance of the Word of God in your daily life? God grows you through the Word of God. If you're not in the Word of God, in some way, shape, or form, meditating on it, you could be reviewing a sermon, listening to a sermon, or I encourage you to read through your Bible every year. It's all of 15 minutes. If you like to go more slowly, it might take you longer, but it doesn't take that long to do that. But it keeps exposing you to the Word of God and the God of the Word. But you cannot grow without the Word of God. Do you understand that Jesus' work has freed you from being a slave to sin? You no longer have to serve sin, but now can serve God. That is so amazing that our salvation goes beyond just a birth certificate. Are you working to follow God's plan of sanctification? It's a lifelong, take up your cross and follow me, bearing the cross for Jesus, doing what he wants us to do.